Amen. And we have a speaker on today, hallelujah, that's going to be talking about having a heart of worship and a servant's heart, hallelujah, and how we can put this into practice. It's not just a song, hallelujah, but it's our lifestyle, amen, hallelujah. So I'm going to ask, amen, that you all help pray, hallelujah, and that we lift up today the man of God that will be bringing a word today, none other than Elder Robert O'Connor. Can we give him a hand, praise at this time?
Welcome this morning. It's good to be here, back in the house. Amen. Good to see a lot of familiar faces. What a blessing to be here today. So, Pastor has asked that I share something on community, for we are a community here, and there's a larger community that we are called to, and I'm just happy to be here in fellowship with y'all. You are part of my community, and so I'm blessed to be here. And aren't you? So I thank you for the work that the diligence, Sister Dana and her family, pastor and his family, has put in to bring us here every single Sunday. And so thank you. Let's give them a round of applause. Because they have made it about Jesus. They've made it about God. They haven't made it about themselves or earthly things. And so we'll talk a little bit about that for engaging community. Absolutely. I love that about this church. The topic cannot be just about these four walls, about engaging community. We say that, but we have to practice it. And so one of the things that's kind of gotten away of that sometimes is what is referred to as, I had to learn this term, let's see if I get it correctly, the clergification. The clergification of community engagement. It just simply means, as I read, that it oftentimes we think it's the clergy that's supposed to go out and engage the community. That you have to have a collar or you have to have a special license or something of the sort. But you don't need that. But sometimes the church and people have made it to be that. You don't need that. All you need is a heart of worship, a heart after God, a caring about your fellow brothers and sisters, right? That's what that is about. Not about everything else. So that's where it starts. And so we have to have our hearts in the right place. And I had to do a soul and heart check right there, examining myself and making sure that my heart was right with respect to relationships, right, mindset, things in our lives, because we have to make sure that we're putting Christ first, that, yes, we can be offended by things, we can be insulted, or we can have personal challenges, but then we also have to think about, you know, Christ. What does this mean? It's offensive to us, but it's really not about us. It's not about you. I'm not trying to offend you, but it's not about us. It's about how, even when we struggle and what we go through as Christians, we need to struggle and go through things differently than other people do, non-believers. We have to struggle in the way that Christ says that we should struggle, and which means keep faith, keep hope. Even when we're angry, it says angry, but what? But sin not. So that's different, right? It means that we have to keep Christ at the center of our heart. And so at the center of this message today, we need to have our heart in the right place to do a community engagement. And we think of it as a ministry. So the title of today's message is the Ministry of Community Engagement. Janai, if you would forward that. Let's see if I'm on the same screen here. All right. So what do you think of when you think of the Ministry of Community Engagement? I know I had to think about that. Some months ago when Pastor Brewington asked me about this topic. And so this is just what I came up with in reading the scriptures. And it really boils down to that ministry is service. When we do service unto God, that's ministry. When we reach out and we help others in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, and we do that oftentimes through, right, teaching. We teach Christ. We preach Christ. We do things that draw people to Christ. We declare Christ, right? Anything that prepares people to receive Christ, proclaims or clarifies Christ, all those things and or glorifies Christ and many other things. When we do those things, it doesn't have to be really complicated. When we have Christ in our heart and we do something, that service to other people, that's ministry. That's ministry. I had a whole list of different scriptures, 10, 20, 30 different scriptures. And as I looked at those, the key element in it was, in under that term of ministry, it was service. It was serving other people. Now, if you're like me, sometimes it's hard to take notes and to listen, and I lose, you know. So if you want this, we can send it out to you. We can make it available. But service. So community. So God created us to love him, but the second commandment is to love our neighbors, to love one another. And so that love can be expressed through engagement, through service. Christ was and his apostles were all about serving, serving one another. And so so here it is, Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Service, love, and good deeds, helping, caring, engaging. And that doesn't matter if it's one-on-one with the person that you pass by. You may not stop to talk to everybody who's asking for help on the street, but keep your heart malleable, open to Christ, because there might be somebody who you specifically are called to stop and speak to. That's community. That's engagement. All right? But we have to be prayerful about it. So community. And we have to be about caring about each other's burdens, the things that afflict one another. Our family, our community, the fellowship community, but also in the larger community, the community of believers, and outside the community of believers, people who do not believe in Christ, who are not practicing, we need to have our hearts open. What does God say and Christ say about the foreigners? Right? We have to have a heart open to serving foreigners, anyone. So, again, it can't be about us, but what would Jesus do? I think we should bring that back. Remember we used to have those little bracelets, what was it, WW, what would Jesus do? Well, for community, I think there's another one that says, where would Jesus be? Right? Where would he be? Well, would he be in up in the towers or in the suites, or would he be in the streets? You know, would he be down with the people and the downtrodden, the people who nobody else really maybe wants to hang out with? Yes, I believe that's where he would be, and that's who he would be ministering, meaning serving as well. So engagement. So this, again, my definition, supported by the scriptures, but to reach out, to join in a caring and supportive way, again, but through Christ, having Christ as our center. And sometimes we do that individually. Are the individual mandate that we're supposed to do with our neighbors, and like I said, the foreigners. But then the idea also is that we have the universal community. So when it says this great commandment to go, or great commission to go to the ends of the earth, right? So that's the large one as well, not just our local. So community engagement, that could be missions. That could be going to other countries. But right now, I want us to think about even here. Woodbury is where we've been called, and surrounding communities, but who knows where you've been called to? Who knows what community you are supposed to speak into? Next slide, please. You know, I think it's really important that we think about kind of structurally, systematically sometimes. I thought about what are the important elements in community engagement, and came up with these five things. First is to pray. Because if you want to go and engage in the community, you should really pray first. Because there's a secular, kind of a self way to do it, and then there's a godly directed way to do it. And those things might look completely different, right? And so it's important to know where you should go, what you should do, who you should go with. So pray, have the right mindset, because you will learn things about where you've been called to go and to do that you wouldn't have thought of. You can't anticipate some of the things. My wife and I, we do, our family does something called Youth Days, which is just a community engagement thing that she and I started about 17 to 18 years ago when we lived over North Minneapolis. We lived on a very, very busy street, one block away from even a store. And so the kids would take their garbage and their whatever they bought from the store, and by the time they moved one block, it was just enough time to get to our corner, and they would just eat their things and they'd throw it on the ground. And so I would say, "Hey, you know, pick that up. You know, I just got done sweeping and cleaning and raking and et cetera. And, you know, they would just kind of look at me. And this one little kid, he just stared back at me. And I jumped down there like, hey, you know, handle your business. But then from a Christ perspective, you know, he started dealing with me because I was shooing these kids off. We had a retaining wall, and they loved to sit on that retaining wall. We had some deep steps right there, and I'd come home, and there'd be 3-4 guys, like 20-year-olds, just sitting in the steps, right under my bedroom window. And the people who we bought the house from, they moved out to Coon Rapids. They were like, we're done with this, you know. And so I got a good deal. And so, but the Lord started dealing with my heart. It's like, you know, stop shooing them away. And instead, start engaging them. They also caught the bus at my steps right there. And they would just, right under a window, and they'd scratch into the cement, you know, and just bored, you know, et cetera. And so I started saying, all right. So I started hiring them to pick up that very same garbage that they were dropping and that other people were dropping. And as I did that, I began to learn their names. And more importantly, I began to learn where they lived and who their mama was and who their connections were. I said, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. So I started hiring them, and then I could be able to begin speaking to them, and then I could start holding them a bit more accountable, and then I began to be able to speak a little bit differently into their lives when they would say, I'd say, hey, stop by that cussing, because when I was younger, and maybe you as well, you couldn't just go walking and cussing all around any old kind of adults. You knew better than that, right, Richard? You didn't do that. Well, these youngsters, they didn't mind. They just cussing and saying whatever so I challenged them. And they said, well, when you get mad, I bet you cuss too. I said, well, I used to. I try not, no. And I said, no, I don't cuss. And he said, well, you know, when you and your wife get mad and you guys start fighting, I know that's when you guys fight and you cuss. And they had all these ideas about how we did. I said, well, actually, we don't do that. And Lenora, my wife, came out and she brought cookies for them and cocoa, and you know, so all these different opportunities that came forward from being able to engage those kids. And I remember one night there was I suppose it was about 2 a.m. actually, there was a young lady who was on the side of our house and with some boys, and I remember going out there and shooing them away and then talking to her afterwards, saying, you know, you just keep sneaking out of the house because I see you out here all the time. And she said, well, you know, I don't have to sneak. My mom, she goes off to her boyfriend's house, and she doesn't come home until the morning. So I just go out and hang out. And I said, all right. So I just kind of kept an eye out. And then all of a sudden, I didn't see her anymore. And I wasn't sure whatever happened to her. And part of my role is I'm a professor, and so I go out in social work, and I go to different homes and buildings and foster care agencies and shelters. And so going on a visit to see one of my students, I noticed this young girl was there, the girl that I hadn't seen anymore, and she had a cast on. And it turned out that her father had kicked her out of the house. And so she had gotten pregnant, and she was just out in the streets, but that's where she ended up. And so you never know who you're dealing with and who you're interacting with, but you have to have, I believe, a heart of Christ to be able to engage and to be able to show them that you care. Because it does change their lives, and they remember adults who are working with them, who are impacting them. So that's just pray. Be prayerful. Prepare. Oh, actually, you know, the reason I started saying that was because after we moved from that house, we wanted to be able to have a way to still stay connected to those youth that we had made connections to. And so the Lord put on Lenora's heart the idea of doing youth days. A day just to be able to give back to kids, free day, food and fun and activities. And so that's how we started that after we moved. And so we continue that in over North Minneapolis, and then we do that over in East St. Paul. But it happened because she had an open heart and I had an open heart to be able to be of service to the Lord. That's completely God, because, you know, that's not in my flesh something I would have done. Because it costs money, it costs time, and, you know, all those other things. But how much we've been blessed over the years to be able to do that, and the connections and the relationships and the kids and just all those things. Next is prepare versus plan. You know, I asked the ministers who are in preparation, who are in the ministers class for this, for our fellowship, what the difference was between preparing and planning. And they hit the head right on the nail. Brother Brian said, yeah, you know, there's the idea of we prepare in our own selves. Actually, we plan. We make our own plans. There's an old joke that says, if you want to make God laugh, you know, tell him about your plans, you know. So tell him about what you plan to do. And so the idea is you can plan all you want, but I would much better prepare. And that preparing means have your heart open to God, listen, be available, and see what the Lord wants to accomplish. We have our goals, but he has his goals. We have to allow his goals to trump our goals. You know, and so if you want to be a aerospace astronaut, but he says, you know what? I want you to be the first African-American PhD veteran, you know, scientist, et cetera, doctor, like we have here in our audience, our congregation, then that's what you do. Because you climb a steep, steep hill doing it our way, right? I learned that the hard way, too. God will go ahead and he will part the Red Sea for you. When you do what you're called to do, oh, yeah, he'll make a way. What's the idea? He says he doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. That whole idea, he will make a way for you. So prepare. Open your heart. I remember for one of our youth days, the Lord kind of inspired us to bring some things that we wouldn't ordinarily bring. One of those things was a stroller. We didn't need a stroller because our kids weren't in strollers. But, of course, God had a plan. At the event, there was a father who had two kids, and he had no stroller, and he was just walking and carrying and talking. And so we talked with him, and we were able to give him the stroller, right? And I was happy to get rid of it. It was just making clutter in our house. I can't volunteer that right now because my wife will kill me. But, yes, just know, be open, because you never know what God's going to call you to give, to let go of. He may have given you something that you've been holding on to or something that might be precious to you. And you have to be willing to open your hand to let it go. And the interesting thing is that God will oftentimes fill it with the next thing that he wants you to use for a reason and for a season. All right? So prepare, not plan. Plan is secular. Plan is us. Prepare to go, which is next. Go. You got to take action. I'm an internal process-oriented person, which means I sit and I think and I can mull things over and I can just go and I can spend most of my day in my head if I you know, given the opportunity. I can be risk-averse sometimes, meaning I don't like to take risks and jump out, you know. Sometimes I like to sit and think about it for a while and study it a little bit, write a little bit about it. Yeah. The reality is you got to go. You got to go because it was Miles Monroe who said one time, he said, you know, the richest place in the world, the richest place in America is the graveyard because it is full of books that were never written, plays that were never acted out, inventions that were never created, all dead with people, just gone, buried with people because we failed to act, we failed to go. So when you are inspired, I call it divine inspiration, when you have something that God has put on your heart, boy, you got to go. You got to do. You got to take some action. 0 times 100 is still zero. You got to give God something to work with. That's why he says, you know what? Faith without works is dead. You got to do some work. Have faith, but you got to get up out of bed. You got to put one foot in front of the other. You got to put your hand. Give God something to multiply, right? You got to step out in faith. You got to get out of the boat. You got to walk over the waves. It looks big and scary. You don't know where you're going, but you got to step out. And I'm speaking to myself because you got to step out. You got to do. He's got something for you. He's got something for each one of you. I believe in a purpose-driven life. I believe that we don't create our own purpose. I believe we were born with a purpose. And if you don't do what you were called to do, then there's something that's not going to get done in your generation. Now, he might have to raise somebody else up. Right, but he's called you and he's created you and he's built you for a purpose and you've got to go. You've got to go, but you got to pray first so you know where to go and who to go to. And if he called you to, who to walk with. And sometimes we wouldn't partner with people, but you don't always have to see eye to eye to walk arm in arm, right? Rick Warren said that from Purpose Driven Life. So you sometimes you just go with God, right? Not sometimes, always. And then sow. Again, you've got to be willing to sow. And when you go, don't be offended if they don't receive. I remember the scripture, I believe it's Matthew 13:1, the scripture about sowing and reaping, right? And about sowing seeds, and that some will fall on dry ground and will dry up and will not sprout. Some will go in and into the soil and will begin to germinate and grow, but will be choked out by the thorns, right? And the thistles. And then others will grow strong. Same thing, in good ground. But the reality is that when you go into community sometimes, it's like that too. Sometimes it's dry. Sometimes people won't receive your efforts. Sometimes they'll say, well, what are you doing here? There was a young woman from my high school who runs a ministry called Souls for Souls. Well, she received a very big donation from, I believe it was like a Macy's. And it was a donation of coats. Now, she does shoes. And so, but she got these thousands and thousands of dollars worth of brand new coats. And so I connected with her, and she said, do you think you can get rid of some of these coats? I said, yeah, I can get rid of some of these coats. And so I started giving them out and handing them to people in the community and wherever else. But the reality is she went over to a certain community, and she had folks waiting in line, and people were trying to get more than one bag. These were kids trying to get more than one coat. And, you know, she was a little upset that people were a little ungrateful. Some of these kids had some smart mouths and started saying some stuff. And afterwards, she told me, she said, I'm never going back there again. I'm never bringing these coats or anything over there again into this community. And I said, okay, well, I'll go. But the reality is that you have to sow. You have to be willing to give and plant what God wants you to plant. The reality is that for her, it felt like that was dry ground, right? So I'll go back, or you'll go back, whoever will go back, and we'll see. And we can still till the soil and see what God causes us to sow that can be fruitful. So we sow, give God, or give to the community, impart into the community what God has called you to impart, and then repeat. So relationship is really important. So oftentimes we can't do one and done. The most effective work is when you build a relationship, when you go back and they know who you are and they can trust you, and so that you can develop a relationship, because ultimately that's what Christ is about, relationship. And that means you kids in school too. You know, there's people that you can develop relationships with I remember seeing a commercial and meeting youngsters who in the cafeteria, you know how kids can be. You know how they don't want to talk to some kids or sit with some kids or befriend some kids. And the commercial whereby they say, well, everybody moves away and the child is sitting there by herself, you know, and some youngster, she started like a community table, essentially, where if you don't have a friend, you can sit at this table and other kids will come around and they'll sit next to you and build a community right there. So you guys can change lives too, just by being friendly to kids, standing up for other kids, and sharing. All right, so this isn't just a grown-up message. This is a message for all of us. All right, next slide, please. Now, I did say that sometimes the church does get in its own way sometimes. I was reading in Christianity Today a couple scriptures or a couple sentences, and this is what some of the things they said. They said there should be a difference. Now, this should sound familiar because Pastor Tim has said the same thing. There should be a difference in the community because the church exists, right? And if left, for some reason, there should be a void that is felt when the church leaves, right? So some evidence is if the church goes away and nobody notices that that fellowship was gone, that should be problematic, right? But thank God that's not the case, because we make a difference in the community. How many people have participated in some way in the Thanksgiving community dinner that we put on here at the church? All right, so we have some hands that are around. So we do that. In fact, the news came. Channel 4 last year showed up because this was something, hey, this was something that nobody else was doing in this way in the community. And it wasn't needs-based. It was, hey, come on. If you don't have somebody to spend Thanksgiving with, we're here. And we set up tables, and it was all beautiful. That was awesome. Next bullet, we become more about church preservation than community transformation. Churches do sometimes. And that's one of the snares or one of the traps that churches can kind of fall into, is that we can be so much inwardly focused that we forget to focus outward and really look at the mission of Christ and the mission of our churches. And next, there was a study that said of 7,000 churches that were transformational churches, churches that were transforming their communities and transforming lives, and it showed that, yes, they were really more likely to be mission-focused, that they were more likely to go into the communities, that they were more community-engaged. And those churches began to grow even faster, all right? So engaging youth, their churches grew. So it's not necessarily about just these four walls. It's about going out and doing what is called, what they're called to do. Next, I looked at church, the whole idea of church, an acronym. Church, the big C there really is, for all churches, is Christ, right? But for today, as we're talking about, is Christ, but that C stands for community, right? So, again, knowing what community you've been called to, many people have been called to specific communities because of experiences that they have had, that they've gone through, perhaps. Myself, I came out of a beautiful family that I was disconnected from. I ended up in foster care, me and my brother, foster care in another state, in Wisconsin, and Milwaukee. And we're in a home, and I don't even know how many homes that we were in because all those records are sealed, right? But I remember some of the homes that we were in, and we were adopted multiple times and given back to the foster care system. But two of those times, we were adopted by a Lutheran minister and his wife. So thank God. But ultimately, all those families that we were adopted into, me and my brother, were all Caucasian families. So I lived on a reservation, an Indian reservation. I've lived in a small town, a farming community of just 900 people in Rush City, Minnesota, not far from here. I've lived in a suburb. I've lived in the inner city. I've lived in all these different environments, but always in the homes that we were in, it was a Caucasian home. And I'm African American. That's how I identify. And so that's become my ministry, and is who I do work in foster care, in adoption, and across racial reconciliation work because of my experience. That's what I've been called to. Right? I know people who've come out of prostitution, and that is their calling, is to reach the lost and those who have been trafficked, etc. I know folks who've been experienced domestic violence, and that's their call to the GLBT community or to those who are suffering in addiction. Whatever your calling is, it's important to know what your calling is, because then you also know what your calling is not. And you won't be paddling upstream trying to accomplish something or be somewhere where maybe God hasn't called you, because, again, it will be more difficult and challenging. Humility. My goodness. You have to have humility. Plenty of scriptures that talk about humility and living in harmony with each other. So Romans 12 and 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of a low position. Do not be conceited. That's what the scripture says. And when it says associate with people of low position, it also means do not be afraid or be unwilling to do menial tasks, things that you believe are below you, right? Like serving food at a mission, or cleaning up a church or somewhere else that God has called you to be able to serve. So the idea is we have to be humble, especially if we're going into a particular community. You have to be humble. You can't go in and say, hey, this is what's wrong with your community. I'm here to fix it, you know. They'll be like, okay, thank you, right over there, right out the door, right? And so I've followed people and where we've tried to engage certain communities, and it hasn't worked from an organizational standpoint because they didn't have the humility to be able to ask the people in the community what they wanted or what they needed, which is understanding, which is next. Ask the folks, you know, have a good understanding of what is needed before you go in with your own idea of what to do and how to fix something. So understand what their needs are. Develop relationships. Now, if it's, I know, like a relationship, if it's one way, I think they call that stalking, right? So I think so. So it has to be reciprocated. It has to be mutual, back and forth. You have to be able to relate to people in the community and allow the people, right, to be able to speak to you and you to them. Because what I've found when I've gone into the community, whether it's witnessing with folks or doing an event or with hundreds of people, I always get something from doing and engaging in the experience. I remember being in the backseat of a car coming back from some street witnessing one time with Brother Edgar and Sister Lou and other folks. We were in the back, and somebody turned to me and said, "You know, I feel like a real Christian." I said, "Yeah, me too." You know, because it's dumb. We shouldn't have to say that, you know, but we're doing the work. It feels good. You're out there. You're putting your hands to the plow, and you're helping folks. But the reality is, it's a reciprocal process. I felt good about it, and it helped me to be able to walk in the values that I say I have. I couldn't just stay in my head. I had to go out and actually do the things, help other people, and it feels good. So develop a relationship. Have compassion. Our hearts should break for the things that that Christ's heart breaks for, right? The scripture says that we are to help the widow and the orphan and the downtrodden. So we should care about those things. We should have compassion, care. It seems very simple, but sometimes in the world there is a lack of caring. I remember watching a YouTube little thing from the time that I get out there. But it was this millionaire. He was he dressed up as though he were homeless and that he were on the street. And he had a sign that said, need someone to talk to. And people just passed him by, kept passing him by. The reality was that he was going to give a ticket to the Grammys to go along with him to fly on his private jet to attend the Grammys, but to whomever stopped and spoke with him. But no one spoke with him. So he followed him back home, and essentially he went to a swanky apartment and put on all of his jewels and all the stuff and got on his plane. And indeed, it was true. He was there. But the reality is we never know who we're passing, what difference we can make in the life. But the idea is to care, to have compassion. I remember sitting down next to a guy at the Saints, outside the Saints Stadium here in Minnesota. And I hadn't done it before, but I felt compelled by Christ to do so. Everybody was just passing by, getting ready to go in to get their tickets and get their concessions, and so I stopped. And I sat down, and I talked with them. The reality is when I've talked with folks who are homeless, they say, "You know what, I just want to be seen. I feel invisible. I feel invisible by all the people who are going by and invisible in society." And I think, again, where would Christ be? What would Christ be doing? Now, you have to be prayerful about it, because I've had some not-so-good situations as well, right? So don't put ourselves necessarily in harm's way because of our own thinking. Be led by Christ. There's a difference. And help. Give help. So, yes, it's good to go there and to preach the gospel. That's what we need to do, and to just simply be of service. One organization called The Cure, like thecure.org. I looked at their website. It's a healthcare ministry, and they go out into the community, and they said, their lead pastor said, "You know what, we just go into the community, and we build relationships. That's the most important thing, and whenever the window opens up, we share the gospel." Or, hey, we are the gospel. We're the ministry. We just do, and they meet somebody who's a Christian, right? You don't have to always be preaching to people. Live your life in such a way that draws people to Christ. All right? So help and give practical, tangible help. I was able to participate with something that Sister Keaton the Nelsons put on last Saturday, which was, Brother Ted was there as well, that we were there to be able to pack backpacks for kids in foster care. So if you donated to that cause, thank you very much. But there were multiple churches and multiple people out in the rain, you know. And some of us had umbrellas, and some of us had smocks, and there were other and masks. Other people weren't wearing masks, and they didn't have umbrellas or smocks, but it was raining. But we were packing backpacks. And so that felt great to be able to do that. So thank you for that opportunity. It was about community. It was about engaging, and it was about giving tangible, practical help, things that can actually make life better for people. All right? So those are the things that I wanted to share with you today, to be able to have you to consider and to think about. You don't have to have a specific license to be able to engage people. You can engage the community by engaging individuals, but I want you to think about who you have been called to, what community you've been called to, right? Because the reality is sometimes just going out in the community as your family, you're ministering to people. When they see a beautiful married couple together, or when they see a father caring for his children in a world that says, fathers don't do much, fathers are disengaged, the fathers are missing, the invisible fathers. If we just had more fathers involved in the children's lives, yes, we need that. But we also need to recognize that that's not necessarily the truth, that fathers aren't involved, right? We are involved. I know. So you are ministering just by going into the community and having Christ in your heart and being open to whatever God might provide for you in that moment, in that community, all right, at that time. So, all right. Well, that's what I have for you today. So I would just like to be able to pray for you. And Lord, I pray, Father, Lord God, that this message from you has found fertile ground. I pray that you will cultivate the hearts of our members and anyone else who is watching this from now or however long it's out there. But I pray, Lord God, that your word, your ways, and your will come to fruition, Father, Lord God. I believe that you will touch people's hearts right now and that you have called these folks to a community to be helpful, to be of service. And I pray that you will protect them, that you will guide them, that you will lead them, and that they will go with humble hearts to be able to serve. I thank you for these people that you've called together, and I thank you for our family, our community here at Fellowship Church in Woodbury, Minnesota. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.